mentioned last time, just believing the Lord would have me to pause for a little bit, go into the actual passages themselves. You know, as we mentioned, if you've followed your list here, you've probably seen the passages that were looked from, that they're drawn from 1 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 6. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4, Titus chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, Acts chapter 20, and 1 Peter 5. So last week we went over Acts chapter 20, and this may seem a little out of order, but the Lord has kind of brought my attention to something actually just earlier. So even what it says right there as far as, or what we sang right there as far as like, how many have I led to Jesus? How many of the chain that I have set free? Like I was saying, if you feel like you haven't given enough for the Lord, if you haven't actually, you know, led anyone to Christ as he would have you to, I think that probably stabs you right in the heart. At least it should, you know. I was actually thinking, as soon as I was praying down there, Joshua came up, and I was like, what about my own sons? Could I at least, I mean, Sister Rachel, God's given us sinners around us every single day. My dear wife, God's given us sinners around us every single day that we can reach for the Lord, you know? Amen. Amen. Carly, are you, amen. Seen that yet? Chloe taking after Mama in her early years? They usually do that, you know. We see the mirror image of ourselves, you know. And it may get worse before it gets better. But God can use us, and Lord willing, we see that. But again, you know, as it is believed of Timothy that he is told it by the Apostle Paul to do the work of an evangelist, undoubtedly a pastor, an elder, a bishop should have this qualification in them. They should have the desire to do the work of someone who wins souls for Christ. Again, not to be set up on a pedestal of like, how great is your pastor? Well, he wins 12 souls to Christ every month. Or he wins, you know, 25 people to Christ every year. You know, like, hopefully that is the case, you know, but hopefully that's the case for all of us, but not in the sense of put him up on this pedestal in which we all look at him and say, he's the one, you know, we don't do any of this stuff, but he does all of this stuff. No, I think the true heart of a man of God would be, follow me as I follow Christ. That would be the desire, okay? Follow me as I follow Christ. So as he preaches the gospel, and I definitely believe that myself is, you know, gifted with being an evangelist, that is a duty of mine, is to actually teach and help. I mean, I would love, as I've mentioned before, evangelism is better caught, not taught. So I can teach y'all, but if any of y'all ever have like the desire to go and preach the gospel, just let me know. I'll be jumping for joy, and then we can go out and we can preach together, okay? Like, no problem, you know? And hopefully some of these things have actually taught you that as well. So undoubtedly, I think an evangelist has something he could teach a pastor, and the pastor definitely has a lot of stuff to teach us, but that is one of the things that basically a pastor is to have as an intimate qualification of his, and that is just that he is fruitful in that work, able to lead people to Christ. And in that sense, again, it's not that you can look at him and be like, oh, wow, you're so amazing, you're so gifted, but hopefully he can say to you, like, listen, you know, I want you to be just as fruitful as me. Like, what help do you need in leading people to Christ? Let me just ask that. What would y'all say is your biggest hang-up with witnessing? Yes.
Rejection.
When I've done it in the past before, like with my church in Ohio, we would go to like the fair and set up a booth, and I found my comfort zone in that and thought I was doing good because like there were people out front that would talk to them initially, and if they came in, then that fear of rejection was out the window. It was like, okay, they want to hear this. And then I realized you got to stop being afraid of that and just ask them. So that's definitely my fear, my hang up on that. It's just like, nope, don't want to hear it. I'm like, how do you not want to hear this?
Amen. I'm just trying to think about something. I don't know if that's one of an objection I've heard a lot, but the fear of rejection. So I guess what would you say is why is that a fear that they'll reject it?
I guess, like, once you get a chance to speak to someone, and they, especially if you get to fully give it to them, and they reject it, I don't know, maybe it's my own logic on it. I just feel like their blood is, like, on your hands, and so if you're not getting the opportunity to present it to them, that's still on you to keep pursuing them. I don't know. But then they're a total
you
stranger.
Said, wait. You said their blood is on your hands if they reject you?
Not like I'm personally responsible for them going to hell, but like it's our job as a Christian to tell other people about the Lord.
Right.
And so I feel like in a sense, we're the ones, if we're not telling people about them, responsible
right.
for them going to hell if we're not doing our job.
Right.
Does that make sense?
So like but it sounds like you're saying if they reject you though, I guess what I'm asking is like, what prevents you basically from witnessing to more people, and or what prevents you maybe from talking to somebody or witnessing more for the Lord? Is it that they will reject it? Is that what you're saying, or?
Not more. It's just a fear of mine. I wouldn't say it necessarily.
Oh, that they would reject it.
Yeah.
And because what's the reality if they do reject it? They'll go to hell?
Yes, for sure.
Oh.
I mean, maybe not for sure, but maybe someone else would get to them. But you can't put that maybe on someone else.
Right.
You need to try your best to do what God has sent us to do.
Okay. Wow, that's
maybe
good.
That's too much pressure. I don't know.
That's good. I was telling my sister today about this, about how, you know, maybe the military has made me too mean. I don't know. But we were crossing the river yesterday. Mm-hmm. And
him and his boys.
Boys.
They were telling me about that.
So it's okay. They've already
you didn't
looked
lose
at
them, though.
I'm sorry?
You didn't lose your boys.
No, we didn't. My wife was looking at me kind of crazy. She didn't realize that we've already done that before, I guess. And we've done this many times. It's not that big of a deal. But the river isn't that high, of course. If it's that high, it's definitely dangerous. But you know, there's this little hill going down to the river, and there's this, like, you know, we didn't have any all these thorns grow up, which it was a beautiful teaching tool as well. It was like, you know, at one point as we were going through this like little pathway and these thorn like vines, y'all know those vines I'm talking about, the little wild thorns that grow. I was just like, you gotta, guys, this is what God's told us to do. Exercise dominion. You gotta beat these thorns down. Like, don't be afraid of them. Beat them down. You know, give them a stick. Beat it down. You know. But I mean, the first little pathway we went through, this thorn vine is like hanging like this, and all I had to do is duck down a little bit to go under it. Enoch goes with me, Joshua goes with me, or not Joshua, Caleb goes with me, and then Joshua's stuck there up on the hill, and he's crying and he's bawling. He says, "I'm afraid." Right? Is this okay to tell Joshua? It ended up being well, right? I'm sorry?
Don't say that to me.
Don't say it to you again?
Yeah, I'm going to.
But it ended up good, didn't it?
Because I was sitting on the ground and I was pushing.
Right. Well, basically, I was had a flashback in the military and said, if you. Come on, you know, obey your father, you need to go. Like, okay, if you're not going to go, you're just going to die there, I guess. I mean, you're actually going to kill all of us. You could kill all of us by refusing to obey a lawful order. You need to learn. And what's interesting is just going through some survival things with him. So I was just saying, like, this is part of vanquish fear and panic. I was saying, come on, Valiant. That's his middle name, by the way. Come on, Valiant. Like, be courageous. Come on. And Enoch actually started weeping. He said, "I don't want my brother to die." And I was like, "I don't want him to die either, you know. But if he's not going to obey, like that's what, and he's like going by, he's pleading with Joshua. He thinks he's going to die. And I'm just like, this is beautiful, but it's I don't want him to die either. So it gave me that idea, you know, if you think about somebody rejecting you. And eventually he came. Eventually you came, right? And even Enoch said, he's alive. He's lived. He has lived. Right? And so I was just like, we can't stay here forever. We got to go. So we started going across the river, and then it was like he scooted down the hill. It's like, so you can do it. You're not, you know, you can overcome that fear, and you can do it, right? But, I mean, in some sense, that is the heart. I mean, I was actually very touched by what Enoch's response, and tears actually coming down his face. He says, I don't want my brother to die, you know? And is that our heart? After you've witnessed to someone and you've left them and you know they're rejecting it for not good reasons, do we have tears? Are we weeping because we don't want our brothers and sisters and Adam to die?
That's what she was saying.
Yes.
Yeah.
Now I got it.
Yeah.
Now I got it. Praise God. Sometimes I can't understand everything. Did you raise your hand?
Yeah, I did.
Yes.
You know, once I start witnessing to someone, then they'll start asking questions, and then I get stuck.
Right.
And that is my biggest fear, because I can't remember all the verses, and usually I don't have my Bible or my phone with me, so I'm kind of stuck. But I can always tell them, well, I don't know that right now, but I can come back with my Bible and we can go over that.
Yeah. That
I
is
need
a,
to be more prepared.
And I would just say to what you're saying, Sister Rachel, you know, talk about that too, is that we will have blood on our hands if we do not, like, if God puts somebody in front of us and we don't, I think at least in principle, you know, that God, what he told Ezekiel is that he made him a watchman on the wall, and if he sees someone in their sins and he doesn't warn them, then their blood will be on his hands. So, yes, there is a, you know, I would say that when we also have such a burden on us to preach to people, you know. I had to be convinced of this later on as a Christian, but I was, like, thinking that, you know, it's possible maybe for somebody to be saved, like, that's never heard of Christ. Because God could, like, just come to them, and, you know, and speak to them, you know, somehow in nature or something. And you know, then it dawned on me after, you know, reading the scripture that you know, the only way anyone's going to be saved is by hearing the gospel.
Yeah.
Are y'all convinced of that?
Yeah.
Some people aren't.
Somehow, some way, they need to.
Actually, with Vatican II, which a lot of Roman Catholics are kind of bent out of shape about, that's where you get the traditional Catholics or whatever, they come up with this idea that some Muslims basically know God. They know the God of Abraham. So it's actually very much like diminished the, in some way you can say praise God, but it's diminished their evangelistic fervor, because it's like, well, you know, somebody in a Muslim land, they could die and they could go to heaven because, you know, they can know God in part and that's enough, you know. But the reality is, and like I told some Roman Catholics recently on a college campus, I said, it's only the gospel that saves. Mm-hmm. And they were like, well, what about somebody? I said, no, really, honestly, the best thing we could do, if what you're saying is true, the best thing we could do for people in other lands that have never heard the gospel is to don't go over there and preach to them. Because more than likely, they're going to reject it, and then they're going to go to hell. You know? So if somebody can go to heaven without hearing the gospel and without believing it, you might as well just not preach to them, because now you're almost going to guarantee that they go to hell. Of course, he didn't like that, but it's like, you know, that's the reality of the thing, is that people don't go to hell from failure to hear the gospel. They go to hell because of their sin. And it is incumbent upon us. In other words, that puts an urgency on us. We don't have any other option. Those people that are in unreached lands, that are in darkness, that have no Christian around them, no church, no one preaching the gospel, they're dying and they're going to hell. We can be assured of that. If they don't hear the gospel, they're going to die and go to hell. So it's almost like we, I think it's as I remember what Spurgeon said basically is he said, let no one go to hell unless they go basically over our body. Let them have to crawl over us to get there. We should be so much in front of people warning them, like saying, do not do this. Do not go further. Do not go further in your sin. Do not go further in death. You know, that we should not want anyone to go to hell that's not been prayed for, that's not been warned. You know. And of course we could say that. Their blood is on my hands if I have not warned them, if I have not told them the truth. You know. But sister, I think you're already on to it as far as like, what if I don't know the answer? Yeah. Do you carry gospel tracts well? Do you carry gospel tracts with you? Sister Nancy?
I do. I always forget about them.
That's a good tool, you know.
Yeah.
You know what's helped me? Get this. If this helps you, I carry my gun on me all the time. Does that help you?
No, it doesn't. I don't have a weapon.
Yeah. So I've left the house sometimes without gospel tracts and I've had my gun on me and it smote my heart. I was like, I would rather have gospel tracts than have my gun on me. Do you men think that way? So put it, use something else in its stead. Do you ever leave the house without your purse? You have to turn around and go get it?
I have.
Yeah, do you have to turn around and go get it? It should be the same mindset. We're like, if I don't have my gospel tracts, I shouldn't even be leaving the house. Right? So in some way, your gospel tracts are that message. Where if you forget something,
yeah,
you don't know the answer, you say, please read this. But it's also, do you want to be connected with people? That's something God's burdened me with. We oftentimes say we need to be friends with people before they hear. That's not true, by the way. They need to hear the gospel. That's the best way to be a friend to them. But undoubtedly, connect with them and be a friend with them. You know, that's the one really good way to connect with people and be like kind of permanently connected to them is by not knowing the answer to their question.
That's true, because you have to go back and answer.
Well, it's actually helped me to say, you know what? I don't know the answer to that, but I'd like to study and get back with you. Can I have your number? And they're like, sure.
Yeah.
I save their number right there. I text them. And you say, praise God. That's what I text them. So that's definitely, I mean, I had to learn that too sometimes. It's like, when you don't know the answer, say, that's a very good question. I don't know the answer. I'm going to have to go study it, you know? There's something wrong with that. I was thinking about. I think the biggest thing also that people say is a fear. Fear of man, you know, that they're afraid of talking to people, you know, they're afraid to, you know, and by the way, it doesn't take much to give out a gospel tract, and believe me, it's a powerful tool God can use. You can pray for your gospel tracts too, and give those out, you know, but really to get over the problem of fear, we need to just love more.
Yeah,
that's the greatest remedy is love. God has told us to preach the gospel to every creature. You believe that?
Yes.
Do you love God? Mm-hmm. Well, then you'll preach the gospel to every creature. Yes, sir.
I think God helps us be a witness in places that we don't expect it or don't want it. And an example would be when I was so sick and in the hospital.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people would feel sorry for themselves, and I just had a peace that God was taking care of me. But I also had a lot of Christians come in my room and pray with me. And before my surgery, we had a little church service before my surgery.
Mm.
And the next day, the nurse said, you guys have really got this for talking. Everybody's talking about your little church service yesterday. So we can witness in ways that we don't realize, or we can feel sorry for ourselves.
Right.
Amen. Amen. We, you know, that's part, I guess that's also part of living the gospel, right? Like as Paul said to the Philippians, to let your conversation be as becometh the gospel. So the conversation is our whole manner of life. You know, that's definitely like something that, if the fruit of the Spirit is not flowing out of our life, it makes us a very bad witness. You know, you'll be preaching the gospel, I was like, well, what good has it done for you? I mean, is it just this? These little facts that you hold on to, like kind of like baseball stats, like what, Like, what is this to you? No, this actually affects my life. It affects everything about me. It helps me through the hardest of times, you know? Right? That's when people have questions, right? They're just like, what is this about, you know? But yes, definitely, that's so. I heard a story one time as going along with it, just being afraid maybe of people or whatnot. I like what this one preacher said. Does anybody here like fire? Does anybody here like being burned? Anybody? Brother Jake, you like being burned by fire? No? All right, but what if you came home and Carly and Chloe were in your house and it was on fire? What would you do?
Rush in.
Yeah. Like that preacher said, would you like Jackie Chan kick the door? And he'd be running in there. So your love of your family exceeds your fear of being burned. Mm-hmm. Right? And similarly so, our love for the law should exceed our fear of them rejecting us. Or their, not in the sense of your talking sister, but more in the sense of like, what if I... You know, because sometimes, yeah, people just don't like being said no to, right? We don't like being people saying no to us, but it's our fear, or our fear of even talking to them, period. Our fear of them, you know? Like, I have experience in witnessing myself that some of the people you think are, like, the most scariest people to talk to are the most gentle, kindest people I've ever talked to.
Yeah.
And sometimes, actually, when I've witnessed, I believe... I used to go to the mall with some fellows and we used to preach the gospel and everything. And I would actually purposely look throughout the entire mall and try to find like a 6'6" biker with like tattoos or something like all over. Like I would try to find the most meanest looking person in there and then I would go to them and preach to them. And that's how I know that, because it's like, wow, this is like one of the kindest people I've ever talked to, you know? Like, you know, so usually when you think that somebody might bite your head off, they're like, well, this wasn't exactly, our fears are unfounded, right? But even if we do have fear of talking to someone, fear of like, oh, I don't want to go witness my neighbor because then they may think, oh, I hate them. And then they may try to like slice my tires or something. Or then they may try to, it's like, yeah, your love for them and your love for God should far exceed what your fear is, what might happen to you, you know. But if you could, go to Daniel chapter 12. It looks like it's a good discussion, praise God. But it does tie into what I believe the Lord had me speak about as far as the qualifications of a bishop, qualifications of a pastor, qualifications of a shepherd and elder. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. Who would like to read that? Brother Antoine.
You said Daniel chapter 12, 2 and 3?
Yes.
And many of them that slept in the dust of the earth shall awaken, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and forever.
Amen. So verse 2, it says, many that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake.
The dead shall awake.
Right. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Mm-hmm.
Because that would be them facing the Lord in judgment.
Yes. Did you see what it says there in verse 3? Like, this should definitely be a qualification of a pastor, I believe, of a bishop, of an elder, is that they are wise. It actually says that there's a way to also translate this as a teacher. You know, in some sense, that's all God's called us to do is teach others. And it doesn't have to be rocket science, you know. Like, what have you taught people? We talked about that in Sunday school, right? The simplicity of the gospel.
Amen.
In some sense, when it comes to even your testimony, it would be great, you know, if you had the gospel incorporated into your testimony. Is that's actually what the apostles did, right? The apostles and the disciples of the Lord, They were basically just testifying of what they saw, what happened, what they experienced. Like they literally saw Jesus walking and talking on this earth, living a perfect life, never sinning. They saw him die, and then they saw him rise again from the dead. And this completely changed their life. And they couldn't help but speak that which they've seen and heard. That's the way they explain it. So if we've had an encounter with the Lord Jesus, and if you're saved, you have. You just need to testify of that. Can I just tell you? But I'm also repeating an old, old story that the men of God in the New Testament spoke. How that Jesus died for our sins, that he rose again from the dead. That he was a fulfillment of every prophecy that God gave. Just about. And he's still going to fulfill some more prophecy. And I'm here to testify to you of that. And in this testimony, you can turn many to righteousness. And God says you will shine like a star. Forever and ever. Praise God. All right. Now, as far as like living the gospel as well, let's go to John chapter 13. And you'll see in this chapter that it is talking about Jesus going unto his apostles, which are also called his disciples, which are also called bishops. All right? When Judas betrayed Jesus and they replaced him with Matthias, do you remember what they called him? Where Peter is reiterating what it says in the Psalms. It says, his bishopric let another man take. Okay? So a lot of these apostles, they went on to basically pastor churches. Right? And we see basically in some of the qualifications as far as being meek, as far as just being selfless, that it ties into what the Lord Jesus taught his disciples here. But in John chapter 13, verse 1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit or every bit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I don't mean to be very deep on this, but what do y'all gather from this? Does this give us a qualification, basically, of a bishop?
Yes.
of a pastor here? Yes? What would you say?
He's a servant.
He's a servant, Brother Kyle.
Yeah, say a servant's heart.
Servant's heart.
Amen.
And what type of servant, I guess you could say, what is a servant's heart? Like, what do we see here? Yes?
He's leading by example.
Amen.
Compassionate
Amen.
Heart.
Sorry?
A compassionate heart.
Yes.
He wants them all to be saved, just like him, with compassion.
Amen. You know, I guess you can also see, like I think I've mentioned this before, that probably the modern day equivalent of this is you washing, cleaning up somebody's bathroom, you know, because it's like, you know, when's the last time you've had another church member clean up your bathroom? You know, that's kind of icky, isn't it? But it is like that. That's basically when they were walking through the streets, and you know they were walking through this, you know, where animals are traveling and all of that, and these animals were defecating and urinating on the roads and everything. And they get that mixed up in that dirt on their feet because they had sandals, right? And they didn't have closed toes, closed heeled shoes or whatnot. Or closed feet shoes, I guess, if that's what you call it. But the job for the person to wash the feet when they would come into a home was known to be given unto who?
The servant.
The servant in the home. This was not somebody that was prominent. This was not somebody that was well known or the head of the house. This was somebody that was basically the lowest of the low. Undoubtedly, you could say the servant actually washed the children's feet. The master of the house, he washed the children's feet also. Right? Because that was the lowest job that you could have. So, is this the heart that most pastors have? Is this the heart that pastors should have? Absolutely. I think we mentioned it last time when we were looking at Acts, where basically it's like, there's no job that should be too low for us, you know? I think I mentioned it even on Wednesday about, as it says in Philippians, you know, not sure if I actually read that, but when it talks about communicating in communion, it says, let this heart be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, that who was in the form of God, he became a servant, you know? Actually, let's go there. Philippians chapter 2 in verse 1, it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So I just think, why would somebody not want to get down and wash somebody else's feet? Why would they not want to be like the lowest position in the household? Yes.
Pride.
And in a sense, they think they're better, right, than the other person, you know? It's like, you know, in a sense, Peter thought he had or seemed to have the right attitude. He said, no, you know, you're not going to wash my feet. You know, I need to wash your feet or whatnot. John the Baptist, we see, had that attitude too. He was like, I don't need to baptize you. You need to baptize me. And yet we see from our Savior himself that he says, no, I will take the lowest position that there is. And I will do this. Why? Because I'm being an example unto you. Undoubtedly, this should be a pastor that's after God's own heart. This is a qualification that he should have. This is a qualification we should pray for too. Right? That God would raise up men after his own heart that have that servant's heart, that have that depth of humility about them. Yes, Brother Andrew.
Yes, as a servant of me, shouldn't all Christians seek to have that same kind of heart?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yes. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. All Christians should seek to have that type of heart. It is just very interesting that Jesus is speaking to his leaders right here. So basically, the men that would be leaders in his church, he basically takes them aside and he says, this is what I need to teach you. You know, We actually did, when I was going through warrior leader course in the military, I had a lot of time to think about it, so it's not like it was very special. But I just remember that this first sergeant came in, and he went around the room, and he asked, well, he first asked us, he said, I want you to write in one word, you know, what leadership is, like on the board, you know, and everybody's right. I can't remember what everybody else wrote, but I was just trying to thank him, like, what's God saying what leadership is? And then I thought, well, Jesus, and Jesus is a servant. He said, whoever's greatest among you shall be your servant. So I went up there and wrote servant on the board. I guess by that time, praise God, I had the testimony, but one of the guys was in the class with me, he said, leave it up to a Christian to put that down. You know? So yes, I mean, every single one of us, but in a sense, that's why we should want someone to be in this place, to be a pastor over this church who has that type of heart, because we know we're going to learn of him, right? The same thing that Jesus said is he did it so they would learn of him. No doubt, when he gives the Great Commission, you know, which a lot of us maybe just think about the gospel, preach the gospel to every creature, and that's what he said. That's not all he said. He says, go into all the world and teach the gospel, or teach all nations. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe, which means to obey, all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So I think undoubtedly this included this. Don't forget that I taught you to get down on your knees and wash the feet of those that you lead. You know? Because he was their leader, right? And he said, and he got down on his feet, got down basically on his knees and girded himself to wash their feet. So those just two things we can speak about tonight, that he is a soul winner, undoubtedly. Do y'all know who the greatest evangelist is that ever lived?
John the Baptist.
No, it wasn't John the Baptist. Anybody know? Sorry?
Jesus.
That's right. That's right. Is Jesus living in you? You have the greatest soul winner that ever lived living in you. Praise God. You're either going to get out of the way and let him work. You know, somebody says, well, how are you so effective in preaching the gospel? It's like, I just yield to Christ, that's all. Or you're going to try to do it and you're going to fail.
Right.
But praise God, we do have the Lord Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which, by the way, you know, I asked somebody, why are you so bold or whatnot? And it was like, well, we have the Lion of the tribe of Judah living in us, you know? And it says in Proverbs that the wicked flee when no man pursue it, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Well, guess what? You can be bold as a lion. Why? Because you have that boldness in you? No. You have the infinitely bold one living in you. Just let him roar. Let him roar through you. That glorious good news. And let it be a great motivation or encouragement to you that God says when you turn many to righteousness, you will shine like the stars of heaven. Praise God. The Lord Jesus, who is likened unto the sun, you know, the sun itself gives us life, you know. He infuses basically into us his nature so that we ourselves may shine like the stars of heaven. And this is undoubtedly, as we mentioned, like in already, that the pastors that do the work of an evangelist, that this is a qualification that we should look for in a pastor, that he is has that desire, has that longing to lead many unto Christ. And again, just bringing up this meekness, which is one of the last qualifications we looked at from our list, that he has this servant's heart, that he does. Undoubtedly, the Christian life and the role and the goal, I think, of a pastor as well is to make sure that we're all conformed into the image of Christ. And if we are conformed into the image of Christ, we'll be servants. He'll be a servant. He'll want to wash your feet. You know, he'll want to no job will be below him. He will desire to serve and to point you unto the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, who's a servant of all servants. And in this, he'll actually live the gospel. And so those few things I believe the Lord had me bring out tonight as far as the qualifications of a pastor. One that does the work of an evangelist, that turns many to righteousness and is a servant, will be willing to actually follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus, get down on his knees and wash others' feet, do the lowest of the lowest of jobs that we might consider, and not think, esteem him as better than anybody, but esteem everyone else as better than himself. And of course, this gives an example to us, right? We want a great example as a pastor, right? So that we then can learn and be good examples to others. And magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in us.
Kyle.